The time that we are living in the world, is the last hour. And how do we know that? Well, he says because the antichrists have come. Plural, the antichrists are now here. They have come. They're among us even. And these antichrists bear the image of the main antichrist who is coming in the future and who's going to come at some point. And so this is a warning to all believers, and this is the fifth test for proving that you are a believer, which is that you guard against antichrists, that you guard against those who are against Christ. You do not walk with them. You do not run with them. And you have come to know the times in which we live. So how do you know God? Number five, we understand the times that we are living in. We're aware that this is the hour, the last hour, and we guard against antichrists who are here and among us, as they're described here by John. That's what distinguishes a true Christian from a false Christian. Understanding the times that we are living in, understanding the age that we are living in. And because of that, you're being vigilant in protecting yourself and protecting those that you love and protecting your family against false teaching that comes from false teachers, antichrists, who are out there preaching another gospel. And then you're also protecting yourself from all-out antichrists who hate Jesus, who hate Scripture, and they hate the church. So this is another prevailing mark of one who believes. Now, we need to dissect the ideas here that John is presenting. We need to look at them closely. And I want to parse out this study into three questions. Three questions. Number one, what is the last hour? And we kind of talked about it already, but what is the last hour? And how should we properly understand the reality of the last hour that we're in? Number two, who is the big A Antichrist? Who is the man who is called the Antichrist? And has he come, or are we still waiting for him? Number three, how do we identify those who are little Antichrists among us? And how do we protect ourselves from them? Because they're the ones who are modeling after the big Antichrist who is coming. So we want to look at what is the last hour. We want to look at who is the big Antichrist. And we want to find out how to identify those who are little Antichrists among us and to stay away from them. Now John opens up here, as I said, by saying, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, the first thing that sticks out at you in this passage, verse 18, is the word or the statement, the last hour. And as you look at this passage, you see that it is identified here twice. You see it at the beginning of the verse, and you see it at the end of the verse. And John says, we know that it is the last hour because of the proliferation of these little antichrists that are all over the place. They're here. They're now in the world. They're among us. And that's the way we know we're in the last hour. It isn't the last hour until you have antichrists. It isn't the last hour until you have opposition to Christ. That's what antichrist means, being opposed to Christ, being against Christ. And it isn't the last hour until you have those who falsely claim to be Christ, to be Messiah, just like the big Antichrist is going to do when he comes. It isn't the last hour until all this happens. And when this happens, you know that it is the last hour. And as John says here, it is during this time called the last hour wherein Antichrist will come, the Antichrist will come. He is the one key individual who is designated in Scripture as the chief one who is anti-Christ, against Christ in Scripture. So we know it's the last hour because we have heard that this final Antichrist guy is coming. And we know it is the last hour because many of his little replicas are in the world today. And they have already arisen. But the question is, what does John mean here by the last hour? Given that he wrote this about 2,000 years ago, right, this is already 2,000 years in the past, what does he mean And what did he mean back then when he wrote that we are in the last hour? Well, there's only two ages in what we would call epochs in history that are outlined for us in the New Testament. There is the present age, and there is the age to come. The Scripture teaches that there is the present age, and there is the age to come. The present age is an age which is characterized by evil in the world. Galatians 1:4, Paul characterizes it as evil. He said, who gave himself for our sins, and he's speaking about Jesus, Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age. So there we have a definition of the time that we're living in, this last hour, because Jesus was revealed at this time to deliver us from this age, from this hour. So the present age then is the age, we could surmise, that constitutes the time of all evil on the earth. From the beginning of evil to the end of evil. That's what Paul calls here the present evil age. The age that is dominated by evil. The age that is controlled by the evil one. And all humanity has been subjected to that ever since the fall. But the age that is to come is the kingdom that even Jesus spoke about himself when he was walking on the earth. You remember, he spoke about the kingdom that is coming. It is an age wherein righteousness will dwell, wherein his word will prevail across all the world, and he will rule and he will reign. The Bible says that he's going to come with a rod of iron and he's going to take over. He's going to control all evil in the world, and he's even going to be having sovereignty and power over Satan himself. It begins, this age to come, with the second coming. That's when it begins. And then you have the establishment of the millennial kingdom and the thousand-year reign of Christ, wherein Satan is bound for 1,000 years and all evil is brought under his sovereignty and his control. That is described in the book of Revelation in chapter 20. You can look at that closely afterwards. So you have the present age and you have the age that is to come. And you have the age to come, which is an age of prevailing righteousness. It is an age where it is under the rule and power and authority of Jesus Christ over the entire world. And John says it is the last hour of this present age, of this present evil age. It is the last hour of this age in which we live before the age that is to come, basically. How do we know that that's true? Well, because the prophet said that Messiah would come, and they gave word and prophecy that he would come at the end of the age and that he would come and set up his kingdom and he would usher in the final age. But the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament writers did not know that there would be a couple thousand years and there would be a time frame between the first coming or the advent of the Lord in his original arrival and then the establishment of the actual kingdom. They didn't see that there was a block of time in between there. And that was not disclosed to them. But it was disclosed to them that the Messiah would come and that he would suffer and that he would die. He would be resurrected again. You look at passages like Isaiah chapter 53, all of what is given there concerning the suffering servant. But there was nothing in the Old Testament, nothing that would indicate the length of time in between the arrival of the Messiah, the first arrival, and then the establishment of the kingdom, which starts the age to come. But Jesus even said himself it would be in the future as he was on the earth. He said he didn't come right now to take over. But he said that it would be beyond even his own time. You read Matthew chapter 25 and you get a picture there of himself being a king on a throne. And he says when the Son of Man comes in his glory and he sets up his kingdom. So he even himself portrays the kingdom as being yet future. But you don't need a degree to see that the kingdom that Jesus talked about hasn't been ushered in yet, right? I mean, that's kind of a self-evident truth. We're not in the fullness of the age to come yet, but we're still in this present evil age. Christ may be ruling and reigning in heaven, but he has not yet returned to enact and establish the future kingdom that he is bringing to earth. And there is still much evil on the earth. And Satan is still running around loose, doing whatever he wants to do, as the Bible says, roaming around as a lion, a roaring lion who's seeking anyone and whoever he can devour. But guess what? We have this marvelous privilege, you and I, being born at this time and at this day and age, to be living in the last hour of this present evil age, the very last hour, as John says. Living at a time when the end of the age has actually come, the end of our present age is actually upon us. It's happening today because it was inaugurated by the first coming of Jesus. You remember in the fourth chapter of Galatians, in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son." That means that in God's perfect timing, at the right time, when God knew the exact moment of time, and He determined the right time for His Son to come, He did send His Son. And that inaugurated the beginning of the end. Or the final chapter, if you will, of human history. This is what has brought this present evil age to the very last hour. Or the culmination of the age. And even the prophets, again, they didn't know about this long interlude between the first and the second coming. But they and the New Testament writers knew that it would be soon and that it was coming and that it would happen at the end of this present age. They understood that much. Now take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And what I want you to see is another passage here concerning the age that we're in. Hold your spot in John, 1 John, and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And here, Paul reveals the age that we're in. He says, "Now all these things happened to them," 1 Corinthians 10:11. "All these things happened to them," and he's talking about the Jews, the Israelites of the Old Testament, because he speaks about them all the way prior to this verse. He says, "All these things had happened to them as examples, and they were written for who? For our admonition, today, right now, as you're reading this. Upon whom," he says, and he's speaking of us, "the ends of the ages have come." We're the ones who are living in this time called the end of the age. Paul understood what time he was living in, and even in the first century, right after Christ had ascended and gone up to heaven, he knew exactly what time frame he was living in. He knew it was now the end of the age. But he too didn't know that it was going to take up to 2,000 years in between the events. And so, since Christ has still not returned, we too are living in this fullness of time, this end of the age. And those are just two other ways of saying what John has said, which is the last hour. That's just two other ways of saying it, same thing. Now jump over to Hebrews chapter 1. The book of Hebrews, because the writer of Hebrews also weighs in on this. Hebrews 1:1, the very first verse of the book of Hebrews. He says, "God," verse 1, "who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets," and that's talking about the Old Testament, "has in these last days spoken to us by" who? His Son, right? So with the arrival of the Son, we have inaugurated basically the last days. We are then living in the last days. For us, we're 2,000 years into the last days. And in fact, in Hebrews 9:26, jump over there, he says, Hebrews 9:26, "But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." Powerful, powerful word. Hebrews 9:26, which reveals the fact that Jesus came at the appropriate time, at the end of the age, to do away with our sin. He has now come at the consummation of the ages, and has been manifested, as it says here, to do away with sin once and for all. And guess what? The apostles understood all this. I mean, Paul understood it, but you know who also understood it? Peter understood it, and by far. Because in 1 Peter 1:20, Peter said this, "He appeared in these last times for your sake, said the same thing. 1 Peter 1:20. 1 Peter 4:7. Again, he said, the end of all things is at hand. We're living in this present evil age, and all the apostles, especially the two most prominent, Paul and Peter, understood that, and yet they didn't know that it was going to last up to 2,000 years after they were gone. But John says this is how you know that it is the last hour. Go back to 1 John now, because he says here, and it couldn't be any more clear, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. And that's how we know that we are in the last hour. So here we have a very unique distinguishing feature of the last hour, or of the last age, or of the fulfillment of times, or of the end of the ages. We have a distinguishing feature that is given to us, which is, number one, that Antichrist is coming, big A Antichrist, and that these little Antichrists are already here and among us. That's the sign that reveals to us that we're in the last hour. This is the great feature of the last hour, that there are little Antichrists running around, and that there's a prospect of a big Antichrist still yet to come. You see, you can't have Antichrist or Antichrists until you have Christ, until he comes, or until he's already come. And as soon as you have Christ, then you have the last hour. And that's where it begins. And that's where in the great Antichrist himself and all of his little emissaries are going to arise. That's how we know, John says, that we're living in the last hour. The Bible is clear that there will arise at some point in time one final great ruler on the earth. A most complete and powerful Antichrist. He will be unlike all the little ones that are running around today. He will appear in the future history of the world in a time which the Bible calls the time of the tribulation. And the time of the tribulation, if you want to think of it in a scale, those are the final minutes of the entire age, okay? Right before Jesus returns, the final seconds, if you will. It is a time, a 7-year period of time, that is divided into two parts, 3.5 years and then 3.5 years, in which Satan releases his power in a more consummate way across the entire globe. And at that time, God also, in response to that, releases all kinds of judgment on the world, because he responds to that evil. And in that day, and in all of that that's going on, the Bible tells us that one ruler, a man, a world ruler, is going to be identified as the Antichrist. He is the final one. He is the culminating of all the Antichrists, the culminating one. And that's why John says here, you've heard about him. You've heard about this singular Antichrist that is coming. And I think most of us as Christians have heard this teaching before. I think we understand that the Bible teaches that there is an Antichrist coming. In fact, throughout history, there's been a lot of speculation. People have thought that through and have wondered who that might be. In fact, some already think that he already came, believe it or not. Some believe today that he's come already, and that there will be no millennium, that there will be no 7-year tribulation. And much of what is spoken of as future prophecy about this time, they say and they tell us, already occurred in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed the temple under the emperor Nero. In fact, they say Nero was the Antichrist. They go as far as trying to prove that the emperor Nero, the Roman emperor, was the Antichrist himself. But you know what's hard to digest about that view? Is that Nero didn't die the way the Bible says the Antichrist would die, along with the false prophet and everyone else that he's going to perish with. Revelation 19 speaks of the Antichrist as the beast of Revelation. And that upon Jesus' second coming, Jesus would capture him himself. And it says in Revelation 19:20, and with him the false prophet, they're both going to be bound. And they both work signs in his presence. And that correlates exactly to what Paul has said, that he comes with a spirit of power and wonder of Satan. And this is what he uses to deceive those who receive the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. And these two, here it is, were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, Nero didn't die like that. In fact, Nero committed suicide, if you know your history. He died committing suicide with the help of his secretary on June 9th, AD 68. In fact, his last words were recorded as, in Latin, qualis artifex pereo, which means, what an artist the world loses in me. That's what he said. The world is at a loss because I'm going. You see, Nero doesn't fit the bill, even though a lot of people think that he made a very good big A Antichrist. He was an Antichrist, don't get me wrong. He was a little A Antichrist, but he was not the Antichrist. He was just one in a long line of those who have come down through history who are Antichrists. But the Antichrist, the Bible says, will be the one final one who meets up with Jesus himself. And that can't be more patently clear than what the Scripture says. He will be wiped out. And his whole army will be wiped out when Jesus meets him in the Valley of Megiddo. That's exactly what the Bible says. So, to be simple with John's eschatology or his view on end times, he says here, look, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. You have heard this. And I'm telling you that already many of his little guys are running around. He says, you have heard that he's coming and he has many men. How did they hear that? How did they know about that? Well, John's epistle is the only book in the Bible that actually uses the word Antichrist. In fact, it appears in this epistle and it appears in 2 John as well. Nowhere else in the New Testament do you find that word. But John says you already know about him. Now, how is it that they know now, and they already knew about him, when he reveals the name Antichrist for the first time here in his letter? Well, if they knew their Old Testament very well, then they would have known that the Antichrist, or this person, this world ruler, has been revealed already by the prophet, and that in Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 11, we find references about him. But even more than that, John writes his epistle in the 90s of the first century, around AD 90, around AD 95, well after 70 AD. And that's a common view among good theologians. And I think that if John himself would have thought that Nero was the Antichrist, he would have told us that he had already come. I think he would have told us that, but he doesn't say anything like that. In fact, he says he is still coming. Antichrist is still coming. But where had the early church heard about this teaching about Antichrist, this man who is coming? Well, these are believers who probably, very likely, knew the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians. And Paul wrote the book of 2 Thessalonians in AD 51, the Bible says, right around AD 50. And in there, in that letter, 2 Thessalonians, he gives a very clear presentation of who the coming Antichrist is. And even though Paul doesn't name him Antichrist, it is clear that he has this one central man, this figure, in mind. Let's look at that for a moment. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians, because here we have Paul's letter that describes this man who is coming. And this is just a follow-up to what John is saying, that, you know, you've already heard that he's coming. Well, I'm sure they heard of it because they read Paul's letter here to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you, and we're imploring you, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if it were from us, as though the day of Christ had come." Now, what he's doing is he's saying, listen, calm down. Jesus hasn't come. We want you to know that. Don't fall to the things that are going on and what people are saying. He says, verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed." The who? The son of perdition. And he gives us a little more here. He says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then he says, and I like that, do you remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Some of the Thessalonians were afraid at this point when they got this letter from Paul, that, and they were suffering a lot, but they believed that they had missed out on the day of the Lord, basically the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church, basically. And they were stuck with this thought in their mind that their believing brothers and sisters had died and they had missed out, and they had the fear that, you know, they were gone. And so Paul is saying, look, the day of the Lord has not come. The day of the Lord has not come. The day of the Lord, don't let anyone tell you any different. Believe what I'm saying, because, he says, this day will not come until the apostasy comes first. And the man of sin, this lawless one, this son of perdition, is introduced into the world. Now, here he's introduced under a title that I just mentioned, the man of lawlessness. Several titles here, the son of perdition, or maybe in your rendering it says the son of destruction. Further down in verse 8, he's referred to the lawless one who will be revealed. You see that? It goes on to say that the Lord will slay him, just as we just read in Revelation 19. So verse 9 identifies him as the coming one. He's coming in accord with the activity of Satan, with power and with signs and false wonders, and with all deception and wickedness for all those who perish. So Paul is clearly saying here, he's clearly saying you can't be after the day of the Lord. You can't be in the day of the Lord. You can't be in that day of judgment yet, because the lawless one hasn't come. The son of destruction hasn't come, and he hasn't committed the apostasy. Now, one of the main features of this man, as you look at this passage and as you read about him, is the fact that he's going to have supernatural power. Supernatural power. He says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. So far, maybe somebody can correct me if I'm wrong. So far, no one on the face of the earth even comes close to fitting this profile. Nero didn't have this power. Hitler didn't have this power. Or any other major dictator or tyrant that has arisen on the landscape of the world, they didn't have this kind of power. Even though many of them, no doubt, probably wanted it, because we know Hitler delved into black magic and he was into all kinds of sorcery and things like that. He was trying to get this kind of power, but he never really had it. None of them showed any major signs and wonders all over the world to allure the people and to prove to them that he was the man, the Antichrist. But let's look at the term apostasy just for another proof here, or the falling away, as verse 3 says, for a minute, because that's when Paul says Antichrist is coming. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the what? The falling away comes first. So that word is the word apostasia, apostasy. And it means a revolt. It means a rebellion. It means a defection or an abandonment of a formerly held or professed position that you're holding. So this is not your old general apostasy, like what we see today in the world, like the ones we have seen throughout history of Laodicean churches that are around, who have a superficial identification with Christ, and they don't preach the word, and they live on just junk food and not the word of God, and God spews them out of his mouth. This happens all the time. It's happening today, believe it or not. But he's not talking about this kind of escalating defection that occurs throughout time that we see, like churches, again, that once held to the truth but are being led astray and seduced by demons. No. Paul is distinguishing here and saying that this is the apostasy. He's titling it as a very specific event. This is an identifiable, unique event. He's saying the day of the Lord can't be here because the apostasy hasn't happened. And he identifies the apostasy as coming first and then being led by this man of lawlessness being revealed as the son of destruction. So this is an event that has to happen first. A climactic act of apostasy, a climactic revolt, a rebellion that's going to take place. And this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, this son of perdition, is the guy who's leading the effort. He's the first one leading the lawlessness that is going on because he openly defies God's rule. He openly defies God's law. He's the one who leads the charge. And the apostasy here that he speaks of is emphatic. It points to a definite incident, a definite event done by a definite individual. And that's an interesting term as we think about it, the son of destruction, the label that God gives this man, son of perdition. Who is the other guy in Scripture that had that attached to him? We probably remember, right? Judas. So the correlation fits that he is an individual, a man who has this particular title to him, just like Judas. And this is speaking of the fabric of who he is. He's a son of destruction. He is a son of doom and lawlessness. When you're a son of somebody, you bear the image of that other person, right? And this man bears the image of destruction. He carries the genes of destruction. He belongs to destruction by nature. Like a son belongs to his father by nature, and he belongs to hell. And he belongs to the torments of hell, and he belongs to perdition. He's a man of ruin. He's human trash for the dump of hell, if you will. So Judas was the only one who was controlled by Satan. So we get another illustration in Judas, John 13:2. Satan entered into him. Same picture. That's exactly the way it's going to be with this Antichrist, who will be the same. He will be controlled by Satan. Revelation 13 also speaks of the fact that Satan's power is behind him. So he is destined to be destroyed, destined for destruction. Now, this is what John said, going back. He said to the church, this is what you already know. You know this. You've heard about this. In fact, if they would have known their Old Testament very well, continuing, they would have known him from the book of Daniel again. Daniel 7, 8, 9, and 11. They would have known him from the book of Zechariah. Zechariah? What passage in Zechariah? Well, turn over to Zechariah 11. This is amazing, and I believe that Zechariah, as they say, the book of Zechariah is the Old Testament equivalent to the book of Revelation. And so Zechariah, I believe, saw the Antichrist and he wrote about him. In Zechariah 11:16, Zechariah prophesies that God says, "For indeed I will raise up a shepherd," the Lord says. "I'm going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off for the perishing," basically. "He will not seek the young or the scattered ones. He will not heal the broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat and tear their hooves in pieces." In the New American Standard, you get a better rendering. "He will devour the flesh of the fat sheep, and he will tear off their hooves." Amazing. It's some kind of a shepherd, isn't it? And then in verse 17, he says, "Woe to this worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither and his right eye shall be totally blinded." Now, this is in the context of Zechariah's book. And if you know anything about Zechariah's book, it is looking at and is looking forward to the end of the age where Messiah is coming. And he speaks of the Jews who will once they see Messiah, they will look upon him and they will mourn and they will cry over the fact that they pierced him. And then he speaks also of a fountain of blessing that is opened up for the Jews. Salvation comes to them. And he speaks about a kingdom that is coming. And all this happens at the end of the age. This is what Zechariah has been writing about. But here he sees the Antichrist. And he says that he doesn't visit those who are in pain, and he doesn't visit those who are dying. He doesn't care for those who are among him. He has no regard for the scattered. He has no care for the broken, sympathy for the standing. He is no shepherd because he feeds on his own sheep. He slaughters his sheep to fill his own insatiable hunger for power and control. But he is doomed because, you see, verse 17, as we read, his arm represents his strength. His eye represents his intelligence, how wise he's going to be. God is going to destroy his strength. He's going to destroy his intelligence. When is that going to happen? He says there, when God's sword of vengeance falls on him. That's why he's the son of destruction, and that's why he's called that, because he is devoted to destruction himself and then is destroyed by the destruction of God. Now, with that in mind, go back to 2 Thessalonians. Because I just want you to look at verse 3 that says again that this day won't happen, the final judgment won't happen until the apostasy occurs under the man of sin, under the son of perdition. So now the question is, what is the apostasy? What is that actual event? Verse 4, here it is. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now there is the qualifying mark of this one individual who is Antichrist. He not only opposes Christ, and he not only opposes the true Christ, but he sets himself up as being a Christ. And he offers himself as a pseudo-Christ by setting himself up in the temple of God to show that he himself is God. That's the apostasy. That's that one event that he's talking about here. So what we're looking for in the future is this one guy, whoever he is, who does this amazing act of opposing God and exalting himself above all other gods, including the true God of heaven, in the temple of God. But Pastor, there is no temple today. Well, that's the key word, today. Well, what about tomorrow? How quickly can we build a temple today? How quickly can we build any building today? Right? It doesn't take us very long. Let me just say this. Israel just celebrated their 60th anniversary as a nation just this last week. And you want to know what one of the main agendas of the people of Israel is today, especially for the Orthodox Jews? It is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. The reconstruction of the temple. And they know that right now it can't happen, but they are planning for it. In fact, when we were in Jerusalem recently, we actually saw one of the main articles of the temple, which is the great menorah, the candelabra that is going to be put in the temple. It is overlaid with $1 million worth of pure solid gold. And they had it out in the open courtyard there where all could see, and we took pictures of it. And so the Temple Institute has been planning this for years because they know they're going to have one opportunity at some point to build their temple. So will it happen? Well, they seem to think so. Does it need to happen in order for this prophecy to be fulfilled? Absolutely yes. Should you doubt the prophecy because there is no temple today? You better not. That's what it says. I tell you, with modern construction equipment, it will not take 47 years to build the temple the way Herod's temple was built. It'll pop up in no time when the time is right. And I'll tell you, God knows when the time is right. Amen. He knows when the time is going to be for his people to build the temple. Well, why is he going to allow them to build the temple? Doesn't he want them to focus on Jesus? Well, because he has to let all this happen so that then he can be revealed. People get hung up on the fact that, you know, the Jews are going to go back to practicing Judaism, and what kind of business is that? You know, they should, you know, so that invalidates all the prophecies. No. God has a plan. And he's working it out according to his plan. And if you read Scripture, you know the reason why the Jews are blinded today. Romans 11 tells us there's a time of the Gentiles that is going on, but there is a remnant that he's going to save. Talked about that on Sunday in Romans chapter 9. Not all of them are going to be saved, but many of them are going to be saved. And they're going to be saved through the plan that God has in the seven-year tribulation when he pulls out of the whole lump of Israelites an elect remnant. And he purifies them for himself so that when he comes, they will look up and they will see him whom they pierce as a people. And by the way, we'll be coming back with the Lord in the clouds of glory to see them mourning over the Messiah. But the Bible says that the temple will be reconstructed. And if you want more evidence for that, just look at Revelation chapter 11. Read that in your spare time as well later on. So the apostasy in this Antichrist that we see, or of this Antichrist, is that he sets himself up in the temple and he shows himself that he is God. And this is not Nero. And this is not Antiochus Epiphanes, as some would have us believe. This is another guy in history that came in the second century. And really, because if it was Antiochus Epiphanes, then we would say that the day of the Lord is already past. And that the day of the Lord has already come. And that we're already on this side of the second coming. Now that's a tough sell for me. You know that? I have a problem with that, especially with brothers who believe that Jesus has already come. To say that the day of the Lord has already come and we're already beyond the second coming, that's hard for me to accept. We can certainly talk more about that, but that'll do. Let's look at verse 5 in 2 Thessalonians 2. We'll wrap up our look at this section here. Again, Paul sort of picks up on the same theme that John does when he says, "Don't you remember that when I was with you, I was telling you these things?" See, from the start of the church, from the very inception of the church, this was really, really important information. This is where world history is going. This is what's happening today and where we're even headed today, the future. The Messiah came. The spirit of Antichrist is already at work. His little Antichrists are running around and roaming around the world. And Paul says here, "Don't you remember I was telling you about this? Telling you it was going to happen. They're even going to rise up from in the middle of the assembly. It's going to come. He's going to come, the Antichrist." But listen, you want to know the real reason why the Antichrist hasn't yet been revealed? Look at verse 6. The real reason why he hasn't yet come, he says, "And you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time." The final Antichrist isn't here. Why? Because he's being restrained from coming. He can't come whenever he wants. And you know what's restraining him? The only person who can restrain him, the only power in heaven who can restrain him, who is that? That's God, right? That's God, the Holy Spirit. He restrains the Antichrist from coming. He's still on the earth. The Holy Spirit is still operating amongst God's people. He is restraining the fullness of the apostasy from coming. And he is going to allow him to come when he's ready and God pulls him off of the earth. And that's the only power on heaven and on earth that could hold back Satan and all his demonic forces and this evil one. And he will be pulled, the Holy Spirit will be pulled at an appropriate time. When God chooses what that time is, he can't come any sooner or later. And then look at verse 8. Then the lawless one will be revealed. That's when he comes on the scene. And you won't have a long career. Not at all. Because the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth. All God has to do is just say a word and he's dead. We already saw that in Revelation. Jesus comes, he defeats the armies of the world that have gathered to war against him in the Valley of Armageddon. He destroys and slays the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he casts them alive into the lake of fire. And as I said, what you want to look for, we won't be here, and I pray that none of you will be here, but what you will need to look for is a man who shows not only world dominating power and influence over people and nations and economies and all of that, but you're going to look for a person who has supernatural power, signs and wonders, as Paul says, with the working of Satan himself. to do like Jesus did on the earth. False miracles, because he's a false Christ. And he's going to use all that to convince people that he is the Christ. And if you are in the world at that time, you will fall to this deception, because the Bible says if you have not received the love of the truth, you will be deceived. And God is even going to send an even stronger delusion upon the world so that you will believe the lie, so that he might judge all those who will not believe the truth. But they take pleasure in wickedness and they love their sin. So all that to say, let's go back to 1 John and we're done. All that to say that the Antichrist is coming, because we are living in the last hour. We have to be in the last hour because Christ is so hated and so rejected in this world today. Everything is Antichrist. Antichrist is everywhere, isn't it? Wherever you look. And the fact that there's so much animosity toward Jesus today, and there's so much hostility toward the gospel and the Bible and Christianity and the truth concerning Jesus Christ, all point to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one. I mean, Satan's not going to go after Muhammad. He's not going to go after Buddha. He's not going to go after all these other guys, because he knows Jesus is God. And the scripture says he's going to attack Jesus, and he's going to set himself up to be Messiah like Jesus, who is God. And he's going to set himself up to be God in his place. And so, this is how you know God. That you understand the times that we are living in, and that you know that Antichrist is coming. Why? Because the end is coming. Because Jesus is coming.